that you loved us enough to make us your own. And he loved us enough to make you our own, that we get to call you our Father. We get to have an intimate relationship with you that grows deeper and deeper every day and for all eternity. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to go to the cross to make that happen, that you are willing to give your life and take our sin on us, on you, so that our sin could be removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you open our eyes and make these things real to us. And I pray as we dig into your word now, Holy Spirit, you continue to open our eyes, open our hearts, that we may hear good news today for us to believe in. And we ask these things only because we can in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Andy, and thanks, worship team. Good morning. Good morning. I know it's a beautiful day outside, right? I know. We love seeing that rain. It was raining literally cats and dogs this morning as I drove in down Fowler. I mean, it was, you know, you got the wiper blades going as fast as they can, and it just comes and goes so quickly, and it's just so cool to see how God... Yes.
Literally cats and dogs?
Literally cats and dogs. Thanks, Andy. You stole my water, by the way. No, I don't want any more. So, my name's Adam, by the way, one of the pastors here. Excited to be continuing our series through Psalms. And over the last several weeks, we've been looking at one of the coolest books in all the Bible. I mean, it is the, I don't want to get too crazy here, but it is literally the middle of our Bible. It is the center. You open up your Bible to the middle page. You're in the Psalms. It's the longest book, 150 chapters. It has the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, which has 176 verses, which is an incredible chapter. Don't miss that one. Don't think, oh man, this chapter's so long, so I'm going to skip it. It could be its own book. One of the things that we do, and Pastor Nick mentioned this several weeks ago, a lot of times when we're reading the Bible, we'll read a book, we'll be reading this, and we'll kind of tack on like, oh, and I'll read a psalm as a little like extra little thing at the end. And though that's great, and the Psalms are great for that, I don't want us to miss that reading through the Psalms as the content of our reading can be so beneficial and is filled with such rich language and truths, going from the gamut of emotions from chapter 1 to 150 is just incredible. And so if you're looking to get into some Bible reading, Psalms is a great place to start. It's a great place to finish too. So I just encourage you to do that. But we've been looking at several ways in which our relationship with God is described in the book of Psalms, particularly in how we relate to God through prayer. In the first couple weeks, Pastor Nick talked to us about how we have this relationship with God, and He's our Father, and we are His children, and what that means for our prayer life. And then looking at Psalm 23, how God is our good shepherd, and how we can depend on Him. Over the last couple weeks, Pastor Andy's been talking to us about how we need to repent, how we need to say we're sorry, and how it's not just for God. It's really a lot of times for us, how repentance can be a gift from God for our benefit, in that it's experiencing the forgiveness that God has already offered us. And then last week, putting that into practice through repenting and believing the truths of God, getting into His Word, remembering the faithfulness of God, and how that can affect our communication with Him, our relationship with Him. Well, this week, we're going to look at a place where all of us have visited at one time or another, and many may be in that place right now. We're going to look at the Psalms and what they speak to us about being down. Now, I know what you're thinking. This sermon's going to be a downer. Literally, right? But my hope is the opposite is true, that as we dive in, we would see the hope that we have in God, as we look at the reality of what it is to feel down, what the reality of what it is to be in despair, that we would see the hope of God and point our eyes toward the only one who is worthy of our praise. Now, last week, we talked about this guy named Asaph, and he's one of the writers of the Psalms. There's several writers. Mostly it's David. He's written like 70 to 75 Psalms, and then there's Asaph, and then these guys... Their collective name is the Sons of Korah, which sounds like a really cool rock band name, the Sons of Korah, right? Well, these guys, you might think, oh, they must have been like super spiritual. They must come from this incredible line of like godly people. And that's why, you know, they're well known. They're the sons of Korah. Well, actually, Korah was, he was a priest. He was a priest in the line of Levi. But he led this rebellion of 250 men against Moses and Aaron, questioning their right to the priesthood. Now, when he did that, Moses prayed to God, and he said, well, if you are right, then may these men all die of a natural death later on. But if you're wrong, and we're right, God, open up the ground and destroy these men. And that's exactly what happened. Literally, the earth gave way. They told the people of Israel to back away, and Korah and those 250 men fell into the ground, and the ground closed up on them when they rebelled against God's chosen people, God's chosen leader. You're like, I know, real uplifting message this morning. Thanks, Adam. No, but I'm trying to set this up for us, okay? So this is the line of these guys. From a man who rebelled against God and his authority and eventually was destroyed by it, but the sons of Korah were spared. You can find this all in Numbers 16. It's that book that everyone skips because it's called Numbers. Numbers 16. There's some good stuff in there. Just get through the first few chapters. So the sons of Korah are descendants of this sinful man who would later go on to redeem their family name. Now, this wasn't just a small incident of many that took place. In the book of Jude, okay, which is written about 1,500 years after this, he includes the rebellion of Korah right alongside that of Cain. So he's comparing these guys, and he's using them to make a point 1,500 years later. So this is a big deal. And these sons of Korah would have remembered this moment that took place in their forefathers' life. And so I want to real briefly look at Psalm 46, where I can kind of imagine some other writers and commentators looked at this and could imagine them recollecting this what had taken place to their forefather in this psalm. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble, which is an incredible verse and one that many of us have heard before. But then they go on to say, therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, who'd that happen to? And the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. But then, as they recollect this, they also are reminded of the faithfulness of God and the truth of who He is. And one of the coolest verses in all of Scripture says this: "Be still and know that I am God." That's real key for us this morning in the midst of when we're talking about what it is to be down or be in despair. For the main passage I want to look at this morning is Psalm 42 and 43. Now, these two psalms are going to sound very similar. And in fact, in many Hebrew manuscripts, they're one psalm. It's just a continuous lyric from Psalm 42 to 43. And these psalms deal with a place that we have all, or probably all, I would assume, and if you haven't, it's coming, been in a place of feeling down or in despair or even in depression. And it goes like this, Psalm 42. It starts with a very familiar verse for us. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? I love the Psalms and how real they can get and how real they can be with their emotions, and obviously they write a lot better than I could ever possibly write. Mine would be like, God, I'm thirsty. Where are you? Like, that's kind of like, that'd be my verses 1 and 2. But as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. And it gives us this picture of being thirsty, and that we're in desperate need. And if you've ever lived in Fresno during a summer, you know what it's been like to be thirsty, right? It's 110 degrees and you're outside for 2 minutes and you've sweated out all the water in your body and you're just so drained and so thirsty. Or maybe you've gone for a long run. Any half marathoners or marathoners out there? Maybe got a couple. Gee, good job. I did a quarter marathon once. It's basically a 10K. It was a relay, which is fun. That's as far as I've gone. But at the end, you're just so thirsty, or maybe you've just been in a place. We know what it's like to be thirsty, and even companies, I think it isn't Sprite, that it's like quench your thirst, right? They have these slogans because we know what it's like to be thirsty. And when we're in that place of thirst, and let's just say there's a water bottle nearby. It's like that cold water bottle. We all know that feel. See, Andy stole my sermon illustration, so I got to use a small bottle now. So it's not going to be as impactful. Thanks, Andy. But we know that place where we're just so thirsty, and you get that bottle, and you're just like, You know that feeling, right? That's the feeling that we can get from encountering God in those places in which we need him. But how crazy would it be if you found yourself in a place in which you're thirsty and there's an ice-cold bottle of water, right? Because we don't drink in cups anymore. We just drink bottles. Ice-cold bottle of water right beside you, and you don't drink it. Somebody's standing there like, complaining, man, I'm so thirsty. There's a bottle right there. I know, but I'm so thirsty, and you just ignore the bottle there. They're just like, you're an idiot. Take the bottle. Some of us are not laughing because we recognize that that's us a lot of times. We're in a place of desperate need and thirsting, and yet we don't go to the one who can quench our thirst, the one who can fill us with all fullness, and that's God. And he's right there. He's always there for us to have access to through the Holy Spirit. As Ephesians says, we have access to the Father, and yet we deny that access, yet while we're in these dark places, we're in these places in which we need him the most. And so I just love the truth that is spoken in these Psalms, and he goes on, and maybe you've been in this place but couldn't quite word it as awesome as this. My tears have been my food day and night while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Maybe you've been in that place, or maybe you're in that place now where your tears are your food. And you're just such distress and despair, and it just doesn't feel like you can get out of it. Or maybe you've been there. Oh, I remember when I was in that place. And maybe it wasn't so expressive, but maybe it was. And it's just like, everything hurts. Why is this happening to me? I picture Job, who lost all his possessions and all his family. And he had these great friends who came up to him, just basically, and his wife, who told him to curse God and die because it'd be better than go through his suffering, which are terrible friends. You have friends like that, get rid of them. They won't do you any good. Or bring them to church. You can do that too. But they're just, tears are their food, and they're just so down. Maybe you found yourself in that place, and this psalm is speaking to you. And other people, especially non-believers, they love to do this, right? Because the enemy is really good at this too. And it's like, where is your God? If this thing's happening to you, why does God allow this evil to happen? And it's such a an opportunity for the enemy to come in when Christians, when good people are dealing with some really tough situations. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one, or maybe it's the loss of a job, or maybe all kinds of things that can cause hurting in our lives. And other people are great to come in and make it worse. And it's just the truth of our humanity is finding our place, finding ourselves in this place at one point or another. And this psalm speaks so directly to that. But it continues in verse 4. It doesn't stay there. It doesn't stay in verse 3. It gets into verse 4 and says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. He's saying, remember. We remember those times in which we were going to church, things were good, and I was praising God, and my relationship with God was so good, and I was in my word every day, and I was just doing, it was, my relationship with God was just on fire, right? And the psalmist is remembering those times, and he's remembering those times in which God was so faithful. And it's so key for us as Christians when we find ourselves in those deep, dark places of despair, to not just look inwardly at our circumstance, but to look outwardly and to put our eyes on God and remember his faithfulness in spite of our circumstances. And I love verse 5, how the psalmist, he kind of gives himself a pep talk. He's speaking to his situation. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I love that. And that's going to get repeated two more times throughout these two psalms. He begins to just speak to his circumstance. He's emoting. He's expressing what's going on. He's expressing how his tears have been his food and how he's panting for God. And then he's telling himself, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise God. Remember his faithfulness. And it continues in verse 6. He reminds himself yet again. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. I just want to stop there for just a second. Therefore, whenever we see a therefore in Scripture, you need to ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? Okay, and it immediately points back to what he just said. My soul is downcast, so I will remember you. The cause and direct effect is when I am downcast, I remember God. And that, man, if that could be the first trigger for us as Christians when we're down, when that thing happens in our life, and immediately we go to, but I remember the faithfulness of God. I remember those times in which God intervened. So this thing's nothing new. It may be harder, it may be deeper, it may cut more, but God is still faithful and he will still be faithful through this. So while my soul is downcast, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All the waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. What I love about the getting realness of these psalms is that the psalmist expresses what's going on, and he doesn't sugarcoat it, he doesn't hold back, but he doesn't stay there. And I think that's the key for us, is that yes, we need to express these things. We need to be honest about what's going on and expressing the hurt and the pain. And we need to speak that out, but we don't need to stay there. We need to get from despair to prayer. And that's the key for us this morning. And the psalmist is doing that. And he says, at night his song is with me, a prayer for the God of my life. And he continues in verse 9 to say, I say, to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Now again, I couldn't express this as eloquently as this guy. I'd be like, God, why does life suck right now? That's pretty much as best as I could express it. Why is this going on? Or maybe he's just saying why a lot. Why, God? Why? And let me just speak to that for a moment. Asking God why is not a problem. God can take it. He's a big boy. He as a child would come to a parent and ask why? And sometimes the answer is because I said so, you know, and sometimes it's because we recognize the loving relationship of a dad, of a parent, who wants the best for us. And you can't always explain to that child why that situation is happening, but you ultimately know that it's for their good. And it's the same with God and us. And so where he's expressing the reality of what he's feeling, but again, he doesn't stay there. Verse 11, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Again, he reminds himself, hey, put your hope in God. And sometimes sometimes we do that as we're speaking out our prayers. And that's one of the things I want to encourage us to do this morning is to go from prayer from despair to prayer. And in those prayers, say it out loud. Because sometimes when we say stuff out loud, we think, oh man, that did sound bad. God, and it points us to the truth of who God is. And we're like, why, God? Why are you doing this? Why this? And we're like, oh, but God is good and he loves me and he's my dad. And we're reminded of those truths. And it's speaking to ourselves, it's speaking to our soul. And he continues pleading with God in Psalm 43. You can see how it just continues from here. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And verse 3 says this, send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, of my God, of God to God, by joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. I know sometimes we get a little critical of prayers and saying, God, God, Father, Lord. I mean, the psalmist is doing the same thing. You know, he just doesn't know what else. God, oh God, my God. He's just speaking out to his Father. He's crying out and he's saying, he's questioning him. He's saying, why have you left me? Why have you allowed this into my life? But he doesn't end there. But I will go to the altar of God. I will go to God. And then in verse 5, my soul, why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And again, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I think it's so key for us. I think as Christians and just as anybody, we need to hear something three times. And the psalmist is needing to speak this truth to himself three times as he is expressing his emotion, he's expressing the truth of his emotion to God. He's having to constantly remind himself of who his God is, of the faithfulness of God, and tell himself, and yet will I praise you. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. And in doing so, we'll be able to find ourselves not stuck in that place of being down and out, feeling in despair, but we'll be able to move forward. Now, I was talking with my wife about this week. And for those of you, some of you know, some of you don't, my wife's a psychologist, and I was saying, man, I'm talking about what it is to feel down and depressed and being in despair, and what do you think, like, what do you think about that? What do you think, how does that work with Scripture, and how are you able to work with people to get them from a place of feeling down, of feeling out, to a place of getting out of that place and finding hope? And and she just told me several things, some tools for us, and maybe it'd be good for you to write down if maybe you're there or you've been there, or you need to send somebody else your notes or tell them, hey, listen to the sermon online. But one of the things she says, the first thing they need to do is they need to admit the problem and seek help. You need to admit the problem and seek help. And then that person who's maybe in therapy needs to trust. Before they can get anywhere, they need to trust that the therapist understands them, that they can empathize with them, that they can feel what they feel, kind of that they get you. And when you get to that place, that's when the help can really come. And I was like, man, how true is that with God? We need to be in a type of relationship with God in which we trust him. We've lived life enough, we've experienced and walked with him enough that we can trust him with our stuff. We can feel free to express the things we need to express because we know and trust him and we love him. We know that he loves us and can empathize with us, that he feels what we feel, and that he gets us. And I said, so what can you do about that then? And sometimes, as Melissa was saying, sometimes there's something and sometimes there's nothing that can be done about that circumstance. And if there's nothing, it's accepting the circumstance and finding meaning in it and growing from it. I was thinking, man, how true that is about us and our lives. And sometimes we get so stuck in looking in instead of seeking God and saying, God, what's the purpose in this? Because there's always purpose in the pain. There's always purpose in the pain. God never wants for us to ever go through a situation unchanged, but always to make us greater, always to take us from a place where we were to a place where he wants to get us to. And it took that really cruddy situation in our life to get us there. Maybe it's for us. And maybe it's for someone else. Maybe you needed to experience that hurt and that pain because God wanted to then take you and use you to be hope and a light to somebody else who's gone through that. And the only way that they could be reached is for someone else who have gone through that experience and for God who have taken that and brought about good in your life so that then you could affect someone else. Finding meaning in those circumstances. And then we talked about looking outside of yourself and seeing that it's sometimes that those circumstances when we're so quick to just look in and focus at my stuff and what I'm going through, to take our eyes off ourselves for a second. And one of the ways that we were talking about that, she encourages a lot of people to journal. To just start writing, maybe it's a gratitude journal, and just one every day, write down one thing that you are grateful for, one thing that you're thankful for, and it's just meant to get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on something else. I'm like, that's what we need to do with God. And sometimes how helpful that is for us to write down, God, I'm thankful for this. God, thank you for this. God, thank you for this. And it just gets our eyes off us. And then sometimes maybe as we're journaling, we need to look at the past and look at what we've overcome. Again, it's that remembering the faithfulness of God. We're so quick. I was thinking about this. My wife, she had this huge licensing exam, and we were just praying. She was so hard for her. She's studying 20-plus hours a week, working. We had less than a one-year-old at home, and this test is like a less than 30% pass rate for the first time, and it costs like $600. It's crazy. Like, and it's probably the most stress she'd ever been in her whole life. And we were just praying, God, just help her. God, help her. God, help her through this. And ultimately, we're praying, God, help her pass the test. You know, that's what we're praying. And that's okay, you know, we're praying for this to happen. And I just remember praying every day for like 3 straight months. And then she passed, and it was like the most awesome thing. And I remember in those days after, that I was like, I need to make a point of every day, and she said the same thing, every day for a good long while, thanking God for that. Because so we're so quick to pray and pray and pray, and then God answers, and we're like, thanks God, and we move on. And it's like, wait, stay there for a second. Remember that for a moment. All of a sudden, we're so quick to move on from God answering prayer. It's like, God, thank you for providing. God, thank you for providing. Every day for at least a month, we're just like, and God, thank you for getting us through that season. God, thank you for helping us to manage that. God, thank you for blessing my wife for this. And we need to do that as people of God, remembering his faithfulness. And lastly, she's kind of saying, but ultimately the person needs to make a choice. You have a choice to make. Are you going to choose to move forward? Do you want to change? Do you want your circumstance to change? And some you might think, well, wouldn't everybody? But no, sometimes people get stuck. Sometimes it's maybe they crave that empathy or other people's thoughts and feelings that make them feel. And sometimes it's that instead of moving forward because of that, they just get stuck. Maybe the prayers this morning for you or for someone you know is that they would just get unstuck and get their eyes off their circumstances and turn their eyes toward God, our hope and our joy. And before I close, I do want to say this, and this is something that gets talked about a lot. You can imagine as being a pastor who's married to a psychologist, I'm not talking about clinical depression. I'm not talking about, I'm not trying to say, my wife would kill me if I did, that you don't need to see somebody and talk about something, because some of you have been through trauma and you need to go to the doctor, and that's okay. And do that, you need to go to God, and maybe you need to talk to somebody. You wouldn't tell somebody who breaks their arm, well, you need to pray about it. And God will do so. Or you don't tell somebody who has the flu. You don't tell them, well, maybe what sin is going on in your life. And I've heard that so many times. And maybe we've been there. And it's been so misunderstood for a long time. But there are people who physically are dealing with stuff and they need a doctor, and that's okay. And sometimes it doesn't even have to be physiological. It can just be like, man, you lost a loved one, and you need to talk to somebody about it. And in our society today, we're so closed off and we're so independent, and we just are so not wanting to talk about things, that those traumas, those hurt, if we don't deal with it, can grow and it can cause even more pain and damage. And sometimes it's just good to talk to somebody. And I would encourage anyone who ever feels in that place, like, don't feel bad. Go talk to somebody. Talk to a pastor. Talk to somebody who literally spends thousands of hours talking with people. That's one of the cool things about, like, my wife's a psychologist. She has talked with so many people. She's just lived it. That she's like, oh, man, she has that experience now. And it's so good to talk to people who have been there. Because we've all been in those places where you talk to somebody who has no idea what we're going through. And they're just like, oh, well, you need to pray, because that's the Christian answer to do. And you do. And we do. And don't miss that as I'm saying that this morning. True wholeness, true healing can only happen through God. Through his Holy Spirit, through the helper that God has given us. Sometimes we need help from others as well. God built us for community. He built us for human interaction. He never called for us to live this life on our own. And sometimes we need help, and that's a good thing. So in kind of to close, there's the steps that we need to take. First, we need to admit the problem and speak it out loud. We need to ask for help. We need to seek God. We need to remember His faithfulness. And as we do that, it will take us from that place of despair to prayer. And ultimately, prayer is the vehicle that brings us from a place of despair to a place of hope. And we cannot get there apart from seeking God, apart from communicating with Him, apart from getting real with God. If you want to get to a place of hope from where you are now, it will not happen unless you seek God. And He is so there to remind us of His faithfulness, so there to fill us when we're thirsting. He's there to quench that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we close. I just want us to get our eyes off ourselves. And that happens in therapy a lot. It's one of the good things about therapy is that people can, you know, they can look inward and they can address their circumstances, but good therapy doesn't leave people there. It gets their eyes off of themselves and puts it on something else, and we know what that something else is. And it's turning our eyes toward God, turning our eyes toward the one in which we have hope, turning our eyes to the one who can really offer us healing, can offer us the quenching of our thirst. And so that's what this song is that we're going to sing here. We're going to sing a couple of songs, but this first one is called I Will Look Up. And we've sung it a couple of times here, and the whole purpose of it is to focus our eyes on God, focus our eyes on the hope that we have. And in doing so, it can greatly address the places in our hearts and in our minds in which we're in despair. There's no greater medicine for a Christian than to praise God. There's nothing that when we're in that place of deep darkness, and then we turn our eyes toward God and praise Him and declare His faithfulness and declare who He is and the truth of who He is. That's the best medicine that we could ever have. Let me pray for us and we'll sing. God, thank You for Your good word to us this morning. God, thank You for the truth of the Psalms that express the deep and desperate emotion that humanity experiences, God. When it's such a temporary life, God, and yet when we're in the midst of those places, it can feel like we are stuck for eternity. And I pray, God, that You would just put into us the hope that we have in You. And as we praise You, God, I pray that Your Spirit would begin to work in our hearts and in our minds to bring about a change, to move us forward.